You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Miss Patty is such a sweet lady, and it gives us a great expression of where we're going in our Bible study today, of loving one another, of loving our brothers and sisters in such a way that makes a difference. And she definitely, at our church, is a difference maker in those realms. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 is where we're going to be. If you got your Bible, and I want you to pull out your listening guide that was in the weekly guide you received when you came in. And welcome to all of our campuses, our Siena campus, our Cypress campus, our downtown. I was just recently with downtown. Amazing stuff going on downtown. Espanol as well, and at the Loop. So it's just great for us to join together and to be able to look into God's Word and to see some great things. We're going to see Pastor Peter here. Peter is the one who's written 1 Peter, obviously, and we're going to see his pastoring heart, because things aren't really going well in this part of his world, and things aren't going well in this part of history as far as people just saying, hey, go for it with Christ. That's going to be amazing. That's going to be great. And he's going to step forward. He's going to say, even in this midst of suffering, I want you to have great love for one another. And I want you to have a great appreciation for the Word of God. That's what Miss Patty just told us in the video. To have a great appreciation for the Word of God and have a great appreciation and love for one another. We're wrapping up a series called Beautiful Mystery. And that's what the Christian faith is. It's a beautiful mystery. There's things that we don't understand. Lord, you mean that it's a mystery to the fact we're to love people even when they aren't lovable. We're to care for people even when they do us wrong. We're to love with a love that's a resource that God gives us in our heart to be able to allow him to move through us. So look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We're going to go all the way through 25, but we're just going to start with verse 22. I want you to have your pens out too, because I'm going to show you a couple things in this verse that you wouldn't see in the English that I'll show you that's happening in the Greek. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love, circle that word love, for sincere love of the brothers. Love one another, circle the next love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, two words here, love, that's in the English, but I'm going to show you in just a second that's different in the Greek. So here he has the beginning part. He says, by obedience to the truth, by obedience to the truth. Now, what do you think about when you hear the word obey? We think when we hear the word obey, we're kind of like, I don't want to hear obey. Don't say obey. That's kind of like you're going to make me do something I don't want to do. It's kind of like this. When you hear obey, you hear eat your Brussels sprouts. That's what you hear. Now, some of you love Brussels sprouts. That's great. I love Brussels sprouts too, if they're coated in like all that caramelized stuff that you can't even taste a Brussels sprout, right? So if you're a vegan, come up with a different illustration, okay? But here we have, obey seems like this. I don't want to do this. But what happens here, he's saying, I want you to obey the truth by loving your brothers. Obedience equals love. And that's something we actually do want, right? Everybody in the world would say, if we could just love one another, if we just would love our brothers, if we would just love each other, if we could just all get along, if everything could be just lovey-dovey, if everything could be a, buy the world a Coke type thing and sing Kumbaya and everything's just love, 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 then all would be well. Everybody would say that. The atheist would say that increased love would increase the betterment of society, but nobody can really figure out how to tell you get from evolution and survival of the fittest to love. But to be able to say that love is what we need, no question about it. But it comes from obedience. So here's the dichotomy. We want love, but we don't want obedience. We want to love and have a loving society, but we want God to stay out of our business. And so obedience, though, equals love. That's what he's saying when he says, by obedience to the truth, having purified yourself, love your brothers. Love in that way. I have a friend, and this is the way he puts it. It's really good. He says, how do you think about your Christianity? Some of us think about Christianity like Nike. Just do it. That's what we think. Obedience is discipline, hard work. Just do it. And so it's a Nike slogan of just do it. He says, but the truth of it is this. It's really more like Sprite. Obey your thirst. Obey your thirst. See, Christianity and obedience isn't just do it, it's obey your thirst. Your deepest desire is a need and a desire to show and to share and to receive love, and that comes from obedience in Christ. So obeying Christ is actually obeying your thirst. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your deepest desire, hear this, your deepest desire is not for sin. God has given you a new nature and a new covenant and a relationship with Christ. Your deepest desire is actually for holiness and for righteousness. It's these competing desires that get in the way. But when we obey our thirst, we thirst for living water. We thirst for living bread. We thirst for love. That's what we really want. So obedience to the truth, it says you've purified yourself. So what's he saying? When you've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and you've obeyed the truth that God has sent his son to the cross and to the grave on your behalf, and your trust is in Christ and Christ alone, now that's purified you. And when that's purified you, now I want you to walk this out in obedience, in obedience. Now with this, the world is looking for love everywhere we go. So what are the components of real love? What are the components of real love? Well, he gives it to us in this verse. He says, obedience to the truth, having purified yourself for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So the first thing is this. We are called to a brotherly and a godly love. I had you circle there two words. Both of them are love in English, but they're different words in Greek. It's very interesting that Peter uses in one verse of scripture, two different words for Greek, or two different words for love in the Greek. Now, we have probably heard this before. If you've been going to church a while, there's three words in the Greek for love. There's agape, which is godly love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. And there's eros, which is romantic love. So when I say I love my best friend and I love my wife, those are different. Now, actually, my wife is my best friend, so my second best friend. So in that, you get where I'm going, it's a different love. But we get it in English, it's just love your brothers, love sincerely, keep on going. These are different. What he says in the first love is it's literally the word Philadelphia in the Greek. So he says, if you were to read it like that, for you have purified yourselves for a sincere Philadelphia, which is love of the brothers. What is Philadelphia the city called? The city of brotherly love. That's the Greek for loving your brothers. From phileo, you get Philadelphia, and this word here is Philadelphia. And in this, he's saying, I want you to have a brotherly love. But he gets to the next love, and he says, love one another, and that's the word agape, the root word of agape. Agapeo is what it is. And I want you to love one another. So he says, I want you to have brotherly love and godly love from an earnest and genuine heart. So he's putting these two things together that are making a wonderful tension of a vertical relationship of a godly love and then a horizontal relationship of a brotherly love. It makes the cross. Now, what you have here is it gives us two things of how love is shown. These are very interesting. Number one is it's genuine. True love is genuine. Ladies, true love is not flowers. Ladies, true love is not chocolate. It's not candy. It's not date nights. It's not a handhold. True love can have all those things. True love, though, has to be genuine. Don't lie to me. Don't cheat on me. Be honest with me. Be yourself with me. That's true love. When you get with somebody that you and them can be totally yourselves and totally genuine, that's true love. It's not when the mask is on. It's not first date. It's not second date. It's probably not 100th date. It's you know, being married for a long, long time type stuff. It's genuine. Do you see where it says that in verse 22? It says, having purified yourself from a sincere love, for the sincere love of the brothers. And then from a pure heart, it ends that verse. It has to be genuine. It's not with manipulation. It's not with self-gain attached. It's genuine. Now, here's a big statement. Therefore, only secure people can truly love. Only secure people can truly love. Because if I'm insecure, which I have been and I will be, because I'm human, and you have been and you will be, when I get insecure, my love begins to grab to meet the gaps and the needs in my heart. And so now I'm actually have the potential to use you to make up for what I need, which is not love, right? Sincere love requires secure people to love without manipulation. Now, are any of us perfect at this? No, we're not. We never will be. But it's giving us something to shoot for, saying this agape love, this godly love, let God love you. And to say quick on the heels of that, God is very secure and his love is not manipulative against you. He doesn't, I mean, sometimes we paint this picture of, oh, Jesus is upstairs in heaven. He's just crying because you didn't read your Bible. Jesus is very secure. I just want you to know. He might not like what we do, but it's not going to wound him emotionally of what we do. He loves us and wants us to read our Bible, if that's the example, so that we are able to receive the deep things of God and speak to our soul. But Jesus is self-existent. So there's a genuineness to his love. And Peter said, I want you to show a genuineness to your love to others as well. So ask us just some investigative questions. When you're at the office, do you love and show care for your clients just so you can make money or so you can shine with Jesus? I hope you make money. That's great. You got to live. Everybody's got to live. I get it. But do we do that? Are we showing because we want to be ambassadors of Christ? Or are we manipulating to make them think we really care so that they'll write the check and we'll get the money? Do we hang out with people because we really want to get to know them and we really want them to know us and we want to have a real deep friendship? Or are we hanging out with them because it makes us feel prettier? It makes us feel cooler. It makes us feel more important. And all of a sudden, this love begins to have strings attached. Do you have any family members that there's strings attached in the love? If you don't, they'll pop up around Thanksgiving. Don't worry. Around Christmas. Genuine heart is the precursor of true love, is it not? The second thing he gives us is this. He says, at full stride. Earnestly in the Greek means at full stride. That means like a runner in the Olympics when they hit their mark, when they hit their pace, and they're at full stride, and they are just full on, born out, just going for it, and they've hit full stride. So he's saying, I want you to have brotherly love, godly love that's genuine and sincere. Don't be manipulative with it. Let me meet all your needs so you can be secure in me. And now at full stride, I want you to love people. I want you to care for them and love them when they're difficult, when it's hard, when it's challenging. See, love is not based on emotion. Love is based on effort in a lot of ways, isn't it? Now, how do we think of love? We think of love and emotion, don't we? When I say love, you think hearts, cupids, right? Valentine's Day. We think of dates. We think of going out to eat. We think of the love between a man and a woman. That's what we think of when we first think about love. But interesting how the scripture paints it. In the New American Standard Bible, love appears in the New Testament 287 times. Five of those times are between a man and a woman. Five. That means 1.7% of the time that love is talked about in the New Testament, it's talked about between a man and a woman. 98.3% of the time, it's talking about God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for our brothers and sisters. Now, what do we do in today's world, though? We flip the whole thing around, don't we? 98.3% of it is about love for a man and a woman. And so if you're single, you feel like there's something wrong with you. If you're divorced, you feel like you've got the ultimate scarlet letter. If you're widowed, you feel like you'll never truly be loved again. And God's saying, my love for you is so much greater. Your love for me is a response. And then you love other people. And when you do that, you know what? I'll meet the romantic needs of your heart. You won't even have but a little bit of room, 1.7% of the room. And you won't worry about being single or being married or being this or being that. Because true, genuine love will be there. Now, I love my wife. I love being married. I'm in love. It's great. It's awesome. But the primary thing is a genuine love before the Lord so that then I can be at full stride for the rest of it to let him do his work. So Peter is saying in this, I want you to obey what you want in the truth because now you're pure in your heart. And I want you to love genuinely at full stride because I've met every need that you have. And if I bring you a man, if I bring you a woman, great. But that can never be the precursor of you really loving me. And the truth be known, marriage is a lot of effort. Great marriages are based when a person gives 100% and another person gives 100%. Good fights happen when you gave 55% and she only gave 45. Because you start arguing about that 5%, don't you? You got to give 100. You got to give 100, which means it moves past effort and in, or excuse me, past emotion and into effort. Love is not a feeling. It's a statement. It's moving forward and saying, that's what we're going to do. So now let's ask the question, how do we do that? I mean, we just painted a tall order that we go, well, now how do I do that? Man, all of us are streaked and stained with manipulative love. All of us are trying to kind of get something in this. And all of us are thinking, well, how do I do this? How do I be genuine? How do I run it full stride even when they're not running it full stride with me? Well, he's going to give us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, same chapter, verse 23. Look at the next verses 23 through 25 is going to give us our resource. He's given us our mission. Now he's going to give us our resource. Here we go in verse 23. Since, keyword, or therefore, you have been born again. Okay, so born again makes a difference in this somehow. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Through the living and enduring word of God. So born again means something, word of God means something. Verse 24, tell me about the word, Peter. For all flesh or all men are like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So I'm passing on, I'm passing through, you're passing through, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Last thing. And this is the word that was preached as the gospel, good news, to you. So he says, now that we've identified it's phileo, Philadelphia, it's agape, it's heavenly love of agape, it's phileo love of love your brothers. I want you to be genuine with it, with a pure heart. Don't be manipulative. Be secure in me so that you can really love others. Now, how are we going to do this? We're going to do this with two things. We're going to do this with the resource of our love is holy birth and the Holy Bible. That's the resource of our love. Holy birth, Holy Bible. So as we've thrown Christ out of culture and as we've pushed the Bible out of it, we have no love and we end up with a mess. Well, how do you have love in your heart? You have it first by holy birth. Now, who came up with the phrase born again? Is that just an evangelical phrase? Is that just a Protestant phrase? Is that just a Baptist phrase? Is that just a Billy Graham phrase? It's actually a Peter phrase, isn't it? From 60-something AD, where he says, be born again. What does that mean? For a man cannot go into his mother's womb, Nicodemus says to Jesus in John chapter 3, and be born again. Jesus says, man is born once of the flesh, but again of the spirit. So here's what it means. I've been born of the flesh. I'm standing here. I mean, my mom's in the room right here. If you don't give testimony to that, she'll tell you I was born. So here I am and born, but I was born as you were with a nature of sin. And so I chose sin. And in choosing sin, I was spiritually dead. So my spirit, my soul is dead. My body's alive, but my heart's dead. Well, I don't know how to pray, and I don't know how to talk to God, and what is everybody singing, and somebody's got their hands up, and this book's so hard, and I don't know. I'm just going to hope I get to heaven, and I did 10 good things and 9 bad things, and I kind of like, okay, come on in. Spiritually, I'm dead, but Jesus Christ lived the life I couldn't live, never sinned, and he died. Oh no, bad news. But he rose again. Oh yeah, good news, gospel news. And so if I place my faith in Jesus who died because I'm dead, he died to sin, I'm dead in sin, then he raises again. I have new life and I am born again. Do you see it? So now I'm born again by placing my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ to be the payment for my sin. So Peter says the resource of your love is first of all being born again. It's that Jesus has done something in you. Because all of us can love up to a moment and a line, and it's usually until we're comfortable, and then you get a little bit uncomfortable, and then we don't want to love anymore. People say, well, people are basically good. Well, watch tomorrow during rush hour traffic and you tell me people are basically good. People are basically good as long as they don't have to sacrifice. But Jesus has done something through his sacrifice to live inside of us as Christians and we're born again. It's not a Christian adjective, it's Christian noun. It's who I am. Big, big difference. So what happens with this? Well, you have a new identity and a new resource. I want to give you just three things in your listening guide, just quickly, that happens when you're born again. Here's what happens. Here's where I'm talking about the resource. Our thought is, how do I love? How do I really love someone? Here it is. Number one, our needs are met in Christ, not in man. So now that my needs are met in Jesus Christ, I don't have to go to you to meet my needs. I'm secure in him. I'm standing on a firm foundation in Christ. So now my needs are met. I'm not talking about just I got food on the table and a car in the garage. I'm talking about my emotional needs are met. I'm okay. Even though somebody wronged me, even somebody did you bad stuff in your life, whatever it is, could be even molestation, it could be abuse, it could be lies, it could be whatever. I'm going to trust that Jesus Christ, he's going to frame it in his faithfulness, that God is faithful. As my wife said just this past weekend, it's a great thing when we can't forget it, what somebody's done, we've got to frame it and be able to say, let's frame it in his faithfulness and understand this through his faithfulness. And so in this, I'm okay, I'm good, I still hurt, yes, but my identity is in him. So my needs are met in him, not in man. So I can love you now because I don't need anything from you. God meets my needs. Oh, but you're my biggest client. God meets my needs. I got a king, I'm not looking for a prince. So I'm gonna do the best job I can at my business, is what some of you business folks could say. I'm gonna give best customer service we could possibly do. But at the end of the day, it's the Lord who provides. Number two, our identity is secure, so my image does not have to be managed. My identity is secure, so my image does not have to be managed. Think of how hard we all work to manage our image, right? Online, we gotta manage our image online. Let's do an impromptu little selfie. Ooh, delete. That one didn't look as good. That one didn't look as good. That one. Oh, let's see. Because we got to make the impromptu look really, really good. And then let's put a filter and let's put a this and let's put a that and let's crop and let's do this and change. And hey, I get it. I do it too. I understand. But to be able to see our image is not what needs to be managed. And many of us, we're worn out trying to manage our image. Now, should we brush our teeth and comb our hair and wear deodorant? Yes, that's just brotherly love to the people sitting next to you, okay? That's what that is. That's what we're talking about. People at your office want you to brotherly love them by brushing your teeth and, you know, smelling nice, okay? So that's good. But it's different, students, hear me, when you're worried about what everybody else thinks and your soul begins to wither. The beauty of your soul, ladies, is far more important than the beauty of your body. The respect of your character, men, is far more important than the respect of your successes on this earth. And so we have an identity that is in Jesus Christ, who, if the truth be known, was not acclaimed by the world and was not successful by the world's standards. But he lives inside of us through his spirit, and that changes everything so that I don't have to spend my life managing my image, and I can actually online, instead of managing my image, I can actually show phileo love to other people instead of just being this kind of drive-by bully online, because the Lord can do something in me. Number three, we are called and equipped to sacrifice. We are called and equipped to sacrifice. You notice that Christians, we're the ones that are sacrificing, and other people as well, but here's what I'm trying to say. The church is an organization that exists for people who are not a part of the organization. Isn't that interesting? The church exists for people who are not in the church. There's very few organizations that exist like that. We are here, we give, we pray, we go, we share, we preach, we sing, we do all these things for people who aren't here, so that we could step out and be able to love them in a way that they could see the true identity that they have in Christ. And so we sacrifice and we're called to that. And so now I can truly love. The resource of my new birth allows me to sacrifice because I have a heavenly love that's in me. Little Bible trivia for you. Where is the first time the word love is used in your Bible? Where's the first time the word love is used in your Bible? Creation? No. God did say, I'm pleased, but love was not used. Genesis chapter 22. 22 chapters happened before we got the word love in the Bible. Verse 2. So easy to remember, Genesis 22:2. So the first time it is used, what's the context of it being used? It's used with Abraham and Isaac. Take your son, God said, your only son Isaac, who you love, and sacrifice him before me on the mountain. Watch. The first time love is used, it's combined with sacrifice. Love and sacrifice are spoken in the same sentence for the first time in your scriptures. Also, to give illustration that Isaac being sacrificed is symbolic of Jesus Christ being sacrificed for us, that he was the ram that was laid down for us, the substitute for us in payment of sin. Love requires sacrifice. I'll go even a step further. It's probably not even real love until you do have to sacrifice. Might just be infatuation. Might just be deep like. Might just be an emotion. Love and sacrifice are joined from the very beginning. And you and I, because we're born again, have been called to sacrifice. Now, let's look at this last part. That's the first thing, the holy birth, the new birth in Christ. And the second thing is a holy Bible. Did you see what he said? He said, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glories are like the flowers of the field, and they fade away. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8 that he's quoting. And he's saying, look, this Bible is going to last forever. These truths are going to last forever. Before me, before you, this Bible was around. After me, after you, this Bible is going to be here. These truths are eternal in nature. But the flowers are going to fade. God's word will never fade, never go out of style, never go out of fad. It will always speak to the soul of the heart and of love. So here I have, I know you thought I was just trying to make my table prettier today. These flowers here. What will happen with these flowers? And just if we were to leave them up here for a month, what would happen? They'd die. They'd wilt. They'd fall to the ground. The leaves would fall to the ground. And ladies, just so you know, this is why we don't like buying y'all flowers, okay? Because they die. It's very inefficient. But ladies, if we're going to love you well, we're going to have to be inefficient, right? It's efficient to say, I love you. What? If it changes, I'll let you know. Not going to work, guys. Singles, take note. Oh, wow, okay. Just lots of flowers, lots of I love yous, okay? And throw in, pepper it with you're beautiful all the time as well, too. That's good. Nobody's ended up in, you know, a marriage counselor's office because, oh, my husband always brings me flowers, says he loves me, and he says I'm beautiful all the time, and I'm sick of it. Never happened. Anything, it's he never brings me flowers. He never tells me he loves me. He never tells me I'm beautiful. That's the problem. These flowers, though, will fade, will they not? They will fall to the ground. They will fade, and they will go away. And they'll fall because flowers fade. And he's given the illustration. So do we. So do what's cool. So do what's fashionable. So do what's in the world type of thing. It's going to fade and it's going to fall. Now, these flowers here, these hydrangeas, I know my flowers. These hydrangeas, they will not fade. They will not fall apart. You know why? They're fake, right? They're made out of who knows what kind of plastic, right? I'm sure outside of our country even. And so here they are. They're fake. I could probably put a torch to them and they wouldn't even burn. They'd probably just melt. They won't ever fade. They won't ever wither. I mean, they'll go through a nuclear bomb and they'll still be here. It'll be there. Even though we know they would make it through a whole lot of stuff, at some point this is going to have dust on it and it's going to fall apart. It's not going to be the right thing. Things that are fake appear to last forever, but they don't. They don't. And many of us are living fake lives in many ways. But the truth is, it's going to fall apart. Many of us are basing our thoughts on fake principles that are not going to last for eternity. So one is a flower that will fade. One is one that is fake. And this is what is faithful. This is what is faithful. See, these things right here, me included, we're going to be gone at some point. This is not. And it says the flowers fade and all men are like grass and their glory fades like the grass and the flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of God stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you as good news. That our lives have something greater, something more, something long-lasting. And our legacy is now based, not in our identity, our legacy is based in love. It's now based in love. It's not based in how I do things and what I can get from you and what you can get from me. It's not survival of the fittest of evolution. It's a revolution of the love of God invading our lives so that we have agape love from God so that we can have phileo love for our brothers as well and we could live this whole thing out. So he's calling us, Peter's calling us. He's saying, I want you to have a legacy, people of God, in First Peter and people here in Houston's First. I want you to have a legacy, and that legacy is going to come from a phileo, Philadelphia, agape love. How do you have that? Be genuine. Be at full stride with your love. Man, I don't have the resource for that. Yes, you do, because you've been born again and Jesus lives inside of you. Many times I pray, Lord, I don't have the resource for this. I don't have patience for this. I don't have the kindness I need for this. I don't have the love I need for this. I don't have the gentleness or the self-control that I need for this. I need you to be my great resource. And then the fruit of the Spirit comes out in your life. And so I then am trusting the word. Just like Miss Patty said, Jesus can give you a happy heart, but stay close to the word. Stay close to the word. And then your legacy is love. So what's three places of application super duper fast? Here they are. Number one, build relationships. Build relationships. Get to know people. Get to love people. Number two, encourage with your prayer. Encourage other folks. And number three, as we've spoken about, sacrifice. True love has sacrifice. 1 John 4, verse 9. It says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him, sacrifice. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but he loved us and he sent his son to be the payment for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another, which is just what we said in 1 Peter. I'll give you this closing illustration and we're finished. I think one of the best ways that we can show love or we can see love is through adoption. We have been adopted in Christ. We didn't come from a Jewish heritage, most of us, and even if you did, Jesus Christ adopted you, grafted you in, pulled you in to a relationship with God and to the family of God through Jesus Christ's death. So adoption is a spiritual, beautiful thing. What's amazing to see that as well. We have had in our church, we have a wonderful adoption ministry, Legacy 685, and we raise money for it to be able to do that. It's a great thing. Do you know that our church, just to tell you know, we're against abortion, but we're for adoption. It's real important that when you're against something, what are you for? Tell us what you're for. Yeah, let's applaud that. That's a good thing to applaud. And I tell you too, just by the way, if you've experienced abortion as a father or a mother, we love you. We love you, and we want to help you go through that. We don't agree with the decision, but we obviously want to be right there, open arms, standing there, loving. So please, please know that. Well, in our church, in adoption, we have had just over the last couple of years, few years, we have helped to scholarship 139 kids to be adopted. That's amazing. 139 kids. Listen to the countries they're from. This is just a few of them. United States, obviously, China, Uganda, India, Ukraine, Bulgaria, Ethiopia, Colombia, Russia. We have given, with the matching money, over $1.5 million has been given to help scholarship people through adoption. It's amazing. Yes. So good. And I end with that because I want you to see there's a genuineness when that happens, right? It's not a selfish kind. Let's get a kid in our home that's got some issues and problems, and that's a selfless kind of love. It's a phileo and it's an agape. It's a sacrificial love. And it shows the love that we can have for one for another. Now, do you need to adopt? I'm not saying every person is called to adopt. I'm saying, though, that we all have to show love to our brothers in a way that isn't our needs attached to it, number one. It's somebody else's needs attached. Or we're just fake or fading. But instead, we're to be faithful. And that comes from a relationship with God through Christ and standing on his word. Let's love sincerely.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.